Got a word for us today. I want to invite him to come up here before we start our recording today. I wanted him to share this. This is a really profound message that I believe that will really encourage us about what God wants to ultimately be doing in our midst. So come on up here, Minton, and share this with us.
Thank you. About a little over 2 weeks ago, early on the morning of July 3rd, I was in my office doing my normal praying and reading. And the Lord began to speak to me, and I just want to share. I'm thrilled that Pastor Trey would ask me. He's not heard the whole thing, and I think you're going to see the same Holy Spirit as what he was praying earlier. So listen with me, please. Too many of my people are saying, if we could just only get back to church as normal. But I say, that is not my will. For this is not a time for the church to be as it was, normal. Amen. It is a time for the church, my supernatural body, to take its place in this city, in this nation, and in the world, just as I desire and just as I have made it to be. It is time for you to come up higher, as I said to John in the Revelation, to behold me, to see me in the fullness of my glory. That same glory which I have also given to you, Amen. My body. As you behold me in my glory, you will be changed to that glory. I have given this glory to be seen, not hidden, to be a sign to the peoples that I am the Lord, who desires that all come to the knowledge of me, even as I prepare to gather you to myself. Come up higher and see me in my glory. Let my glory be seen in and through you, for now is not the time of normal.
Amen.
And I just want to encourage you with the fact that what he's encouraging us to do is to come up higher. How many of us have ever said, I know there's more? And you're right, there is. And that's what he wants us to come up and see, just as John did in the book, in the Revelation. And look what we have to do. All we have to do is see his glory, see him in his word, see him in the time we spend in his presence, and he'll do that changing of us into his glory. And that's when we're able then to take it out to be seen in this city, in this state, in this nation, and throughout the world.
Amen.
Thank you.
Praise God. Amen. Good word. And I'll tell you, like you said, I had not heard all of the word. I heard a portion of it. But that is the same Holy Ghost, because just this week, when I was preparing for the Revelation, I studied Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where he said, come up hither. And that I wrote a lot of the same things that he was talking about. So the Holy Ghost is talking here. He wants us to start seeing things from his perspective. Amen? From a heavenly perspective, where the good and great things are happening. Praise God. So be encouraged by that. Father, we thank you this morning for the word that you have given us, Lord. That, Lord, you have called us to come up higher to the heavens to see things from your glory, from your perspective, and see what God is doing in the earth. And, Lord, we want to get called up higher this morning into our love walk. We want to know how to love one another, how to forgive others, and we want to be taught by the Holy Spirit this morning so that, Lord, we can live a life of freedom here on this planet, Father, in our hearts first, but then on the outside. And we give you glory and we give you praise for what you are doing in our midst. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, in praying about what to share with you this morning, I felt led to piggyback on what we talked about last week. And if you were with us last week, we talked about what to do when our brother sins against us. Amen. We looked at some very practical steps of what Jesus told us, that when we have somebody that offends us, somebody that hurts us, what are we supposed to do as believers to bring that reconciliation back with them? And I touched very briefly on the subject of forgiveness, because that's a big part of it, is that if you go to them and you're not able to find a middle ground, nobody's able to compromise, somebody can't see the error of their wrongdoing, then what are you supposed to do? Do you basically just make them an enemy? No, you forgive them. You let them be to you. as a heathen and a tax collector, amen. So we went into a lot of details on that, but this week I really just felt led to camp a little bit further on the subject of forgiveness. And this is something that I believe is very relevant. Many of us in here know, I would assume that everybody in here knows that the Lord has commanded us to forgive others. And He puts a premium on forgiveness, basically saying in many different passages of Scripture, if you don't forgive your brother, God won't forgive you. So this is a very serious thing and something that we need to really find out, or have we really forgiven others, and then practically how to do it. Now, I'll tell you, one certain kind of preachers I don't have a lot of respect for. It's this. The ones that tell you to do something, but don't tell you how to do it. I like to have some practical instructions about how to apply these things. And I believe the Lord has given me some revelation from the Word of God, practically how to forgive other people in our life. So are you interested in learning how to do this? Do you reckon you might need to know how to do it this week? Or in a couple of weeks? I guarantee you every single one of us can stand to grow in this area, and it's something we need to revisit. So even though the Bible does not give us a lot of, it does give us some practical instruction, but let me say this first, is that when it comes to forgiveness, I've come to find out though, there isn't a tremendous amount of instruction given along with all the times the Lord tells us to forgive. He just tells us to do it, right? And this is the reason why I believe it's relevant for us to understand that, is because forgiveness is not a suggested thing. It's a commanded thing. And you just do it because you're told to do it. Which shows me something, is if the Lord just told us to do it, like Nike has that slogan, just do it, then we evidently have the capability to do it, no matter what we've gone through, right? Let's look at John chapter 13 to start off with. John chapter 13, and those of you who have called High Point your home for several years now, you might remember a series that Pastor Trey did a few years back on how to love one another. And this was our golden text. This is the verse that we looked at where Jesus basically said one of the most important things, in my opinion, that He ever said. In fact, I had a friend of mine that was on Facebook this week, somebody that I respect, and he asked the question. He said, "What does the Bible say?" That's all he said. He asked a question. He said, "What does the Bible say?" And what he was getting at is, what is the overall theme? How could you summarize everything the Bible is communicating to us? And I was like, that's easy. My response was, love. It's all communicating love to us. God's love for us as His creation, and our love we're supposed to have to one another. This is the theme of the Scriptures. But notice what Jesus said here. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, I want you to notice that Jesus did not say, "A new suggestion I give to you, a new ideal in your life." No, what does He say? "A new commandment." And when you look the word commandment up, you'll come to find out the word commandment basically means to give an order. It's an order that's been given to us, right? So many of you that have been a part of military before, you know, when you signed up and you went to boot camp, guess what happened? You were commanded. You were given orders to do certain things that you didn't feel like doing. Run so-and-so miles, do this many push-ups and everything like that, and it was not going to cut it for you to tell your commanding officer, your drill sergeant, whatever you called him, to say, "Well, I don't feel like it today. I don't have it in my heart." And here's another one we like to use in spirit-filled circles. "I don't feel led to today." How many of you know the Lord's not going to lead you to do something that is contrary to what He's already commanded us to do? So what is the Lord never going to lead you to do? Not love one another. Amen. It is a commandment. In fact, go over to Titus. Let me show you a good example of this. You know, forgiveness is a big part of love, right? Y'all here this morning? Amen. I'm telling you, I'm not having a great time these past few weeks in some of the things I've been ministering. But how many of you know we don't need cotton candy sermons all the time? Sometimes we need the meat and potatoes. We need the greens. We need the broccoli. We need the rutabagas. Oh, I hate rutabagas. But you know what? Sometimes there's certain things that are just good for you to eat. And I believe love and forgiveness and so forth needs to be a steady diet in our lives if we're going to be healthy, right? Spiritually speaking. Look at Titus chapter 2 and notice verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, nobody thinks that verse applies to them because none of you ladies want to think you're one of the older ones. But how many of you know this isn't just a good suggestion for the old ladies? It's a good suggestion for the young ones too, and all the men to boot. And then it goes on to say that they, the older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, isn't that interesting? Is that the Apostle Paul is telling the pastor of this church, Titus, to tell the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Now, the way we think of love today, we don't think this is something that's very practical, do we? Because what we think in our world today that love is a feeling. Love is just something that just comes over me. I just fell in love with this person and I fell out of love with that person. All that really means, I just want to give you in Christianity terms. When somebody says, I fell out of love with them, basically what they're saying is they fell out of feelings. That's all they're saying. Because love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. It's an act of our will. It is a commanded thing. Therefore, it's something we can intentionally and deliberately do, whether we feel like it or not. Right? So when he's telling the older women to teach the younger women to love their children and love their husbands, what are they doing? They're instructing them to do things that are acts of love towards their family members. Amen. Isn't that interesting? So it's not like they're saying, you need to feel more love towards them. No, that's not what they were teaching them. They were saying, no, do this for them. In doing so, you're loving them. Do that for them. In doing so, you're loving them. Right? So, like, for example, when it comes to children, is a lot of people think they're loving their children. I'm meddling now. It's a lot of people think they're loving their children because they don't punish them. How many of you know the Bible is contrary to that? The Bible actually tells us, spare the rod, spoil the child. And if you really love someone, you will discipline them, right? Because you care about them ultimately. We had to lay down some strict law yesterday at the Dickerson household for Levi. Because he's got this little habit and this thing in his life. It's not anything that's morally wrong or anything like that, but it's something that, it's just a bad habit he's got. And I said, all right, this is what we're going to do. We've talked to you. We've tried to reason with you. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And I just laid it down. Daddy, and he said, Daddy, that's a little over the top, isn't it? I said, well, we've been telling you for this period of time. We love you enough to not let you stay the way you are. Amen. And it's that way with everything. Praise God. So forgiveness is a commanded thing. It's something that we don't do because we feel like it. We do it because we believe God's told us to do it. Amen? So let's go now in our Bibles over to Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at forgiveness specifically. Praise God, because this is going to help you. Colossians chapter 3. Now, you know, if I'm painting your picture this morning, and I'm talking to you because you had something that happened this week, you don't need to let everybody else know in the room that I'm talking about you. All you got to do is be the biggest amener here this morning. Say, amen, Pastor Trey, that's right. And then go home, throw yourself over the bed, and repent. You don't have to repent in front of everybody. Praise God. Because the Lord's talking to somebody, not necessarily for something that has happened, but maybe for something that's going to happen this week. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Let's just start. I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, hallelujah, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, I want you to notice at the beginning of verse 12, he's telling you to put on all these things. So I'm going to use this example again just because Matt Fabian loves it so much. Put on, that's right, the naked preacher. Y'all heard this yet? Oh yeah, you show up at church this morning. Or actually say you hung out till the next service. And 11 a.m. is starting, and you know, and the worship team gets up here, does their thing, leads us in worship. Pastor Trey is nowhere to be found. And everybody's like, where's Trey at? Trey's got to get up there and preach this morning. And all of a sudden, after the worship's over, everything's dead quiet in here, you see that door blare open and you see Trey running here, naked as a jaybird. And somebody yells out, probably Matt, says, for God's sake, man, put some clothes on. And I respond with, I don't believe in putting on. How well is that going to go over? If you go out in the world today, walk around naked out there. Now, I know a lot of people are basically walking around half naked out there, but in the world we live in today, you're not supposed to do that. But if you go around, walk downtown with no clothes on, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get apprehended by the law. Why? Because it's not an acceptable part of society for people to walk around not having put any clothes on. Likewise, when the Lord tells us to put on humility, to put on everything up to forgiveness, then it's not acceptable in the kingdom of God for us to walk around not having put these things on because we don't feel like it and because we don't want to look like we're putting on a show. Hey, fake it till you make it is my motto, praise God. It doesn't matter whether you feel like it or not. You do it because the Lord told you to do it. And guess what's included in here? Forgiveness. So forgiveness is not something that I'm doing because I feel good feelings towards them, because I feel loving, I have loving thoughts, and because all these different things are going on in me. Forgiveness is something that I choose to put on. Say it with me. Say, put on forgiveness. Turn to your neighbor and say, put on forgiveness. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, it's always the Lord leads me to preach these hard things right before I'm going on vacation. Isn't that amazing? Every time. Praise God. So I'll give you a good week to get rid of the feelings so you can actually forgive me for today's message. But notice he said in verse 13, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And you know what that means? To the degree that Christ forgave you, you must do with your brothers and sisters. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but how many of you know that it's very important in our lives? In order for me to forgive you as Christ forgave me, then I need to first know how much Christ forgave me so I know how much to forgive you. Is that too deep for 9 a.m. on Sunday morning? In other words, I got to know to the degree that God has called me or has forgiven me so that I can know the degree I'm supposed to forgive you. Amen. So it goes back to that whole point. It is absolutely imperative that you and I know how much we've been forgiven of so we can at least forgive others in that same way. Go over to Luke chapter 17 and let me show you a good parallel scripture to this. Luke chapter 17. This is a great one. We're going to get now into the nuts and bolts of how to forgive and our brothers and sisters, praise God. Oh, I forgot a good point there. The word that was used for forgive there in Colossians, keep in Luke 17, but this is good. In Colossians, the word that's used for forgive, you know what the word is, the Greek word that is used for forgive there? It comes from the word charis, for grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is to be freely given or to freely give something, right? When we have received grace from God, we have received something Jesus did for us that we did not deserve, right? I like to say it this way. Grace is getting what we did not deserve. Amen. So, when it comes to forgiveness, have you ever noticed the words that are used for forgive? For, give. For meaning beforehand to give something, which is important to me Because what it shows me is we don't necessarily need to be forgiving other people just because they come and ask for it. How many of you believe that God has forgiven you of sins, trespasses, transgressions, whatever you want to call them, that you have never confessed to Him? You better hope so. Because if He hadn't forgiven you of the things you did not actually acknowledge, then we're all up the river with no paddle, something like that. Yeah. We're in bad shape. Because God has forgiven us of trespasses, yes, that we have acknowledged to Him and we have openly confessed, but also for things we didn't even know we did wrong. And how many of you know a lot of times when we're offended by somebody and we're hurt by somebody, they don't necessarily know what they did. So what are we called to do? To forgive people to the same degree we've been forgiven. So you forgive the people that have no acknowledgement of what they actually did to you. That was worth the price of admission this morning, praise God. We're supposed to just do it. We are for giving them something. We're giving them something. Doesn't matter whether they deserve it. Doesn't matter whether we feel like doing it. We just give it because we're commanded to. Amen. Now here in Luke 17, I want you to notice where Jesus said something similar. Verse 1. Then He, Jesus, said to His disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." Now, this just should sober us up for a minute. It is impossible that offenses do not come. You know, one of the reasons why I think that we have such a hard time forgiving people in certain situations is because it blindsided us. We couldn't believe they did it. We don't expect them to do it. And I'm not saying you're going around looking for somebody to do something bad for you, but at least live with the awareness that it's impossible that offenses should come, and there's a likelihood somebody's going to hurt my feelings today or this week. And when I'm living in the awareness of this, guess what? It doesn't disappoint me as much. You see that? So it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. In other words, don't be the person that does it. It would better be for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So this is very similar to what we looked at last week from Matthew 18, isn't it? And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you and saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? But you know who it's most hard on? Us to receive it from God. Is that if I do the same thing wrong seven times in a day, the devil is so quick to perch on your shoulder and tell you, "Oh man, that's it. You've done it too much. You can't be forgiven now." But if the Lord tells you to do this with your brother, why wouldn't he do that with his son? Amen. Then notice this. Verse 5, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith, Lord." Oh God, increase our faith. What in the world does your faith have to do with forgiveness like this? Isn't that a good question? Why would they plead to the Lord and petition Him to help us in our faith right after the Lord told them to forgive this much? It's because it's obvious. It's going to require faith to forgive like this. It's going to require our faith in God, and it's going to require our faith through God to forgive like this. In other words, we forgive by faith because we believe God, because we trust in Him. Amen? Because we believe that when He told us to do it, it's in our best interest to do it. So we choose to deliberately forgive others. Praise God. This is the way I wrote it. This is good. If we are called to raise our standard of forgiving one another, you know, the seven times in a day kind of deal, then we also need to increase our faith to forgive them by. Praise God. That's awesome. And then notice what he says after this. After they say, increase our faith, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Do you know what's interesting? What the Lord's saying right there is you don't need an increase of faith. He was correcting what they were requesting. He wasn't saying you. He was saying you don't need more faith. What you need to do is know how your faith that you already got works. How many times do we ask the Lord that when we got aught in our heart with somebody and the offense is so great and we're dealing with it in our heart that we go to the Lord and we say, God, help me to forgive them. We're basically saying the same thing here. Increase our faith. That's, you know what we're doing when we do that a lot of times? It'd be like me saying, Minton, Brian, can you guys come up here and help me move this podium? And then they get up and they come up here and I go sit down. I lost some of you there, didn't I? I said, help me move it, but really what I was saying is, move it for me. When we pray to the Lord a lot of times, we're saying, God, help me to do this. We're wanting Him to just take it out of us and do it through us. And that is not what the Lord's going to do. The Lord's going to tell us, you put it on, and you do it. Y'all still love me this morning, praise God. This is helping you. I'm telling you, this right here will set your life free. Because like we learned last week, prophetically, the Lord gave us this word in the second service that it's, you are going to stay bound if you don't loose other people. And we've got to make sure we keep our heart clean of these things. Some of us have been carrying around offenses that happened to us at a childhood from years ago. And we carry it around. And you know how it's easy to tell when we're doing it? Just look at our face. You ought to have somebody follow you around all day. Take a picture of me when I'm not looking. Take pictures. And look. And if you're shriveled up like a prune on your face all day, you might be carrying a root of bitterness on the inside of you. Just what it is. Amen. So we need to live free. And we've got to learn how to deal with this in our life. And I love what the Lord said next. Most people don't understand what He said next in here. But I'm going to explain it to you. Notice what He says in verse 7. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. Many times, I've heard many different explanations of this particular parable, but you cannot disconnect it from what the Lord just said. The Lord was talking about forgiveness here. And He was talking about when they needed faith increased on the inside of them, or they thought they did, the Lord said, no, you just need to use the faith you have. In other words, you've got it, you've got the capability in yourself to do it. And then He tells them a parable to tell them, you just do it because you're commanded to do it. Doesn't matter what you feel like. Now, and the reason why this is important is because in a lot of situations, we don't believe we've truly forgiven the person because we still get that when we see them. But what if I were to go to, you know, I don't ever go to the traffic court type deal or anything like that, so I can't really, it's hard to give an example, but say, you know, I've gotten a speeding ticket once or twice in my life. Not in the past few years, praise God. But I've gotten, you know, that before. And guess what? I paid my debt. I paid the amount that was required. What if I live the rest of my life and say, I just still feel like I owe them something? I just still feel like a transgressor of the law. And so I go back to the court in Clark County up there in Athens. And say, years later, and say, guys, I'm sorry, but I just don't feel like I've been forgiven of that debt. They're going to look at me like I got four eyes, six legs, and all this kind of stuff, saying, sir, it doesn't matter how you feel. We got it documented that you don't owe us anything. That's how forgiveness works. It's a decision. And let me give you a great practical tip of how you can draw the line in the sand and make sure it's done. You know how to do it? Draw yourself up a little contract, a little document. You can draw like a promissory note or something like that of this is what this person did. You list out exactly what the person did to you. This person abused me when I was this age, and write all this thing down. And then you say, I hereby declare that I forgive them of that thing they did to me. And you sign your name on it. Get somebody to notarize it if you want to, praise God. And then you cancel that debt. Paid in full. And you keep it. So anytime you ever attempted to feel like, I don't love this person, or I don't feel like I've forgiven them, nope, I have documented proof right here. This is done in my life. Whatever you got to do to make the decision and have the contact point that it's over, it is finished in your life. Praise God. Now go over to Mark 11. We'll probably end with this. Mark 11. Oh, I have figured out why so many people like the early service. It was amazing to me of how many people like the 9 a.m. service versus 11. Now I figured it out, Pastor Robert. You know why? I have to preach less. It just dawned on me, Liz Fabian. Can you believe that? Y'all come because you don't have to get so much. You come to the second service, you're going to get a little more. Praise God. Mark 11. Oh, praise God for Mark 11. Some people call it Hagin 11, 23 and 24. How many of you know Kenneth Hagin? Kenneth Copeland didn't write this. Hallelujah. Now, I thank God I have grown up cutting my teeth, chewing Copeland Hagin. Ding! Glory to God. Thank God for some of these things that we've learned. Hallelujah. But Jesus is the one that said this. Glory to God. And Jesus came by this fig tree. You know the story. Y'all have heard this by now. And he curses it. Says, no one eat fruit from you ever again. Then he goes his way. Nothing happened on the outside. But the disciples noticed the next day when they came back by, that thing had dried up. Because why? It started at the root. And then by the next day, you saw the manifestation of it. Important part of this parable. And Jesus, after Peter, remember and said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you curse is withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, that's actually a bad translation. The Greek literally says, have God's faith. What's that mean? Have faith like God has it. Do things like God does it. And he goes on to tell us how you can do the same thing he did with that fig tree with this here mountain. You just speak to it. And you don't wait till you see any evidence of it. You just go your way knowing that your words have power and something taking effect just under the ground maybe. And then you go your way and praise God, the manifestation will come. For assuredly I say to you, whoever, say whoever. Whoever. Who is this applying to then? Whoever, that would be anybody. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, you know what's interesting about that verse? Saying is mentioned three times. Notice this. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Saying is mentioned three times. Believing is only mentioned once. Showing us what? Your words, in a lot of cases when it comes to things like this, are three times more important than even what you believe. Amen. First, your words are more important than necessarily what's going on in the inside. He said, don't doubt in your heart, and that's an important point. But speaking to it, the vocal activity carries much of the weight. Hallelujah. Like, for example, in Romans chapter 10, we know the whole grand scheme of salvation and what it says. You believe in your heart unto righteousness, confession is made unto salvation, right? Salvation means what? Healing, prosperity, deliverance, all this different stuff. And so what that means is, believing in your heart's important, and that has certain effects on you. But until you confess it, that's where the salvation comes in. That's where the mountains are removed. So it matters from salvation to your own healing in your body, whatever it is, you've got to speak to it, praise God. And then it goes on to say, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. When are you supposed to believe you receive them? When you pray. Not when you see it. You got to believe, like right then, I asked, it's a done deal. Doesn't matter what I see. Doesn't matter if the figs are still on the tree. Doesn't look like if it's still completely alive. Doesn't matter. I'm going my way. It's a done deal. And this applies to a lot of different areas, but we usually stop here. Look what he says in the next verse. Let's put the next verse up. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Isn't that interesting? In talking about seeing mountains removed and believing you receive when you pray, he says, and when you're in this process of praying, you need to make sure you forgive anybody. Now, we see this in the model prayer, right? What many people call the Lord's Prayer. What does he say in the middle of that? Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Right? So, forgiveness needs to be an active part of our prayer life. Why? Because sometimes the offenses that happen in our life, the things that have wounded us and hurt us, it's hard to shake them off. And while we can make the conscious decision that I am doing it because the Lord tells me to do it, we still need to deal with the thing that's been embedded in our heart. Jesus is telling us how to do it when you stand praying. Why? Because in a lot of cases like that, the Lord has to work on the heart of the individual. So what you do is, when you're praying, you're going to the Lord about all these different things and stuff like that, but you go to Him and you connect with the Lord in prayer, expecting to get grace to come as a result of it that helps to alleviate the things that have been impressed on our heart. You got to have the Lord's help in a situation like that, praise God. Amen? So, in this situation, he says, when you stand praying, you do it. And what I think is interesting is, in the midst of talking about how to speak to the mountain and see it removed, do you reckon that the forgiveness process might work the same way as we believe God for healing or anything else we need to see in our life? What do? You speak to the mountain of bitterness, offense, and unforgiveness. That maybe is in you. And you speak to it and say, you have no place in me. I am a child of God. I'm commanded to love. Therefore, you must be removed and cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And you are not hanging around any longer. You have no place in me. See, you're dealing with this with the same attitude of faith that you're taught to do with finances, physical healing, and so forth. You deal with it. And you get it out of you. And then, what do? When you stand praying, believe you receive when you pray. Goes back to doing the whole thing by faith, isn't it? That you're basically saying, nope, now I've dealt with it, it's gone. And I'm not going to go back. And see, a lot of people, we go through a lot of circles. We have a lot of circles around there. And I'm a proponent in a lot of ways of certain inner healing type ministries and stuff like that. I believe there is a place for dealing with the things that have happened. But what I do not agree with is that we live our life in a perpetual cycle of digging up all this stuff. At what point do you believe you've been healed? At what point do you believe you've been forgiven? And at what point is it a done deal and you don't revisit it anymore? I'm not saying bury your head like an ostrich in the sand and never acknowledge that there is anything. Deal with it and move on. Amen? And I'm telling you right here, this is how you deal with it. By faith. your faith in God and your faith through God. And so the Lord wants to encourage us in this place this morning, church. It's time for us to loose them and let them go. And let it go. Let it go. Make it a point today that I am not hanging along. Well, the devil's telling me, Pastor, the devil's telling me that I haven't forgiven him and it's all this kind of stuff and blah, 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 blah. Oh, praise God then. Because if the devil's telling you that, he's a liar and the father of all lies. Therefore, it must be done. Why do you think we would be tempted so much by the devil to think we haven't really dealt with it? Because he wants to keep you in that pit. But bless God, we like Joseph come out of the pit, come out of the slavery, come out of the prison, and we are seated at the right hand of God. Highly exalted, and go back to the word we heard, come up hither, see things from my perspective, and look and know it is done. I am forgiven. They are forgiven. It doesn't matter how I feel. I'm moving on from this. And now, I'm living a life of love. It's for me. It's for you. Let's stand on our feet then, in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I first of all want to acknowledge how much we've been forgiven of. The degree to which we have been forgiven, even as Christ has forgiven us all trespasses, so we must do. Lord, cause us to see and to know how much we've been forgiven of, to see the standard from our own life, so we can loose them and let them go. We thank you today that you've encouraged us and given us practical ways in which we can now forgive others. Thank you, Father. You are faithful who promised, and you remove the mountains. I'm reminded of this statement regarding these scriptures in Mark 11, where we like to say, there's a time to pray, and there's a time to say. And when you read these passages in Mark 11, you'll see that the Lord is telling us there's a time where you got to speak to the mountain. You don't talk to God about your mountain. You talk to your mountain about your God. And in this case, you talk to the unforgiveness. Don't go to God and say, God, please, do it for me. You speak to it. You see it removed. And believe you receive when you pray. And you and them will be forgiven. Can I get an amen? Praise God. We thank you, Father, for that. We bless you. We give you glory. We give you honor. And we thank you today that as we release those that trespass against us, we are free and we make them free. In Jesus' name.